As Christmas approaches in the next few days, and as you accomplish all of the last-minute preparations that you need to make, I do hope that you're able to gain a sense of peace and fulfillment from all the things that you've been able to accomplish, that you set out to accomplish, to make this celebration at this time of year uniquely yours. I say that because I think that we've certainly been through it, Christine and I, that our families celebrate Christmas a little bit differently. For instance, her family is the type of family that opens gifts one at a time. They go around the circle and everybody watches one person open the gift. And my family has always been, let's open them all at once, right? And so it is chaos and overwhelming for my wife when she celebrates Christmas with us. But when I've celebrated Christmas with her family, it has been pure torture as I'm holding something that I have no idea what it is, and I wait for my turn while everybody gawks and has a conversation about the gift that was just opened. And so we all celebrate differently, right? Traditions in your household are different from traditions in other households, and this holiday gets to be uniquely ours. I hope that even over the years, as your traditions have had to evolve and change, you are able to have a sense of peace as in this holiday season. Not because Christmas lived up to a certain excitement or an expectation or even a nostalgia of yesteryear, but as we celebrate Christmas each and every year, that you would find new ways to inject the meaning of the manger into this behemoth of a holiday. That you would find ways to rejoice even where there is hurt and where there is pain. That while we wait for the full realization of the kingdom of God, we center our attention on what has already been revealed to us. Peace is and has been my prayer for you as we've walked through this Christmas season. It's why I chose to speak on forgiveness so much this Christmas season. Thank you, by the way, for those of you that have come and told me that you have mended a relationship because you've had the opportunity to reflect on forgiveness this Christmas season. Thank you for those of you that shared a testimony with me. That is encouraging to me. Many of you don't necessarily want to get on the stage and share, and I thought about that. I thought about being like, I'm not preaching today, you guys are. And then either falling flat on our faces and being like, well, I guess we got nothing to say, or just being incredibly blessed by the way the Spirit was working. But I just wanted to say thank you. Sometimes you wonder, and this is totally off my notes and totally self-gratifying, but sometimes you wonder as you speak if you make a difference. And so those kinds of things are probably the best Christmas gift I could ever get. So thank you. Peace has been my prayer for you. Fulfillment is what I hope for you at the end of this Christmas season, in the aftermath of the wrapping paper that is strewn about, the dishes that are left over after the meal, the quiet and even the darkness that follows a celebration of light. I don't know if you're the type of family that turns off your Christmas decorations as soon as December 26 rolls around, or if you enjoy the light a little bit longer, but the reality is that after Wednesday, the lights are going to begin growing dimmer. And I hope that you will have a fulfillment, not a depression, not an anxiety. I hope that you will have a peace and fulfillment that our King has come, not that Christmas, December 25th, is over. Because Christmas is a celebration of the light of Jesus, a light that will never grow dim. The light, as John says in John 1, 4 through 5, he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men, and that light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. That light shines in the darkness, a light that isn't able to be conquered by darkness. At Christmas, darkness tries to win out. Yesterday was the shortest day of the year. You know how many hours of daylight we had? 9. right around 9. Out of 24 hours, we had 9 hours of darkness. Doesn't that put you in a mood? It certainly does, right? Like, I heard, and I was reminded of it again this month, that in ministry, but in every job, in your home, in your life, it is not wise for us to make decisions in November. Because we're going through the seasonal change. We have less sunlight, right? And seasonal affective disorder, whatever, SAD, the really appropriate acronym for the type of depression that kind of comes on us because we're not getting as much vitamin D. It's a real thing. And it affects some of us more than others. But we experience right now, we're going to gain an hour over the next month, but in the cold and in the 9 hours of the 24 of sunlight, we're going to be living through a particular darkness, whether that's emotional or physical or snowy, and you don't want the snow. At Christmas, darkness tries to win out. While it's not dissimilar to what happens in your own life when you go through seasons that feel like a long, dark night. Sometimes more money is going out than coming in. Sometimes the ones that you love most seem to be thousands of emotional miles away. Sometimes the expectations get to you. Sometimes the darkness is inside of yourself and your choices have caught up with you. Your problems stem from your decisions and your behavior. And while you want the light, while you cherish what joy the light could bring, the peace, the fulfillment that you could experience, there's something inside of you that accuses you and says you deserve the darkness. Don't even try to run toward the light. Sometimes when the expectation is to be joyful, when the promise is merriment, it feels just simply impossible. It feels dark even though the sun is shining. It feels like a weight even though Jesus has promised to help shoulder the load. It feels heavy. But God's prophet promised your dark world a light. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness." And what was that light to bring? He goes on in verse 3, he says, "You," and this is weird speak to us, we talk about a light that has dawned, and then all of a sudden it changes gears a little bit, but he says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy." Everybody say joy. "The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time, and they rejoice when dividing the spoils." Is there something that this light was going to bring? Joy. "For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did in the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire." Prophecy is weird. It's hard to understand. I'm not saying anything new that's so obvious some of you giggled at that. But notice what God is saying. There is a specific thing that God is speaking to through Isaiah in this particular situation. There was war, and Israel was taken captive at a time, and God is speaking through Isaiah to a nation that had been shattered. Israel had been overcome by Syria, and the result of that was that they were hauled off into captivity and oppression. They were not allowed to worship in the way that they would worship. We experienced it. We were told in 2020 that we couldn't worship how we wanted to worship. Now, luckily, our military didn't come and force us out of our churches, but that is what happened in Israel, is they tore down their temple and they didn't allow them to build a new one. If they caught them doing some of the things that would be considered worship, they would be either jailed or killed. We got a taste of what this may have looked like. This is the specific situation that Isaiah is speaking into. But as God does, he enlarges a worldly, localized situation dealing with specific people to speak about a greater plan for the world and for his kingdom, to be a parallel that we might be able to understand, because through this light that God has promised, God is going to expand the borders of what would be considered his nation to encompass not just a piece of land, but all of it. Through Jesus, he's going to shatter that which keeps all people in oppression. Notice he talked about destroying the yoke and the rod. Well, the tools that were used for oppression, the tools that were used to keep people under someone else's thumb, they're going to be broken by God. Jesus was going to bring freedom for anyone that would reach out and grab it. And the instruments the world uses for war will be destroyed. They will be burned up, because through Jesus there will be peace. For every trampling boot of battle, that's war, and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. They will no longer be needed, because there will be peace. And then the classic verse that we all know, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of Armies will accomplish this." We can look around today and say that the world, our nation, even our homes and hearts are void of these promises of joy, of freedom, and of peace. And yes, we can survey what we see around us and say that God has not kept his promises. We can accuse God of not keeping his promises, because that is what Isaiah promised. That is what God promised through Isaiah. That is the scripture, is that God promised peace, freedom, and joy. We can peer into this cradle at Christmas time, and we can choose, because we don't see evidence of those promises, we can choose to focus on the other things. We can choose to focus on our own man-made traditions. We can choose to focus on the decorations and the gifts. We can choose to focus on all of the expectations that have made Christmas what it is, because we don't see what God has promised and given us. Or we can look up and see what is behind the cradle, what is beyond the cradle, because beyond the cradle is the cross. We can see the gospel, the good news of great joy that was to be for all people. John 1:14, even though it's not necessarily counted as a Christmas text, is a Christmas text. And it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word, the light, God himself became flesh. And when John says he dwelt among us, it literally means he pitched his tent with us. Most of us, I think, are familiar that there's a homeless encampment here in Lapeer, right? Yeah. That would be like this Christmas, you leaving your home that has heat and a comfortable bed, and this Christmas Eve going and there's a really funny YouTube video about a pastor who messed up that saying and put letters where they shouldn't be and said something incredibly embarrassing, and I almost just did that. So if you want to see what that is, I ain't telling you what it is. We'll go viral. That might not be a good thing, though. Anyway, the Lord, that would be like us going out and pitching a tent with the homeless encampment when we have a perfectly good home and a bed warm so that we could go be with them at Christmas time. That's what Jesus did. He had a perfectly amazing place to be in with the Father in the throne room, with God, among the angels. He was worshiped, and what Jesus did was the Word became flesh. He left His home. He left what was warm. He left what was prestigious. And He put on something that was common. He put on something that was lower than Him. He humbled Himself and considered equality with God as something not to be exploited. The Word by which everything was created came and dwelt with us. In the Old Testament, more than just leaving heaven, in the Old Testament, before the borders of Israel were drawn between Egypt and the Promised Land, the Israelites were just a group of nomads called to live differently in the world. They had the hope of a promised land, but they weren't able to realize it just yet. And so they wandered in the wilderness, in the desert, for 40 years. And everywhere they went, they had to have some level of shelter. And so they carried with them tents. They had to be mobile. They had to be able to set it up and tear it down. So this shelter had to be a tent. Everywhere they went, they would put up these tents and they would live in them. And God would even dwell in a tent called the tabernacle. And His presence was accompanied by a cloud that would go with them, ahead of them even. It was how they knew that God was with them. They didn't have the Scriptures at this time. They didn't have all of the promises of God at this time. They needed a visual representation that God was with them, and God provided that in the form of a cloud. When the cloud descended on the tent, they knew God was there with them. He dwelt with them in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. They didn't have their promised home. The land that they were on wasn't theirs. They didn't have walls to protect their population or armies to defend them. They just had the presence of the Lord that went with them. About 100 years ago, there was a song that was written that started by saying, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." If your hope this Christmas, and joy is largely connected to hopes and realizing those hopes, if your hope this Christmas is something that is based in this world, if you are trying to ground yourself in this creation, if your hope is grounded in this flesh and the things that you can feel and the togetherness that you can have. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing to want, but man, we get so dejected sometimes when Christmas doesn't look the way that we hope that it would look. It becomes a thing that would steal our joy. If our hope is something that is based in this world, we're missing the point. Doesn't mean that we can't have enjoyment here. But the celebration of Christmas is not found under a tree. It's found in the manger, with the cross looming large over the back. It's a beautiful parallel that John is hoping that we'll realize, that we are like Israel, waiting for our promised land. You have been promised the kingdom of God if you are in Christ Jesus. You have been promised joy. Incredible joy. You've been promised freedom, and you've been promised peace. And yet we look around and we go, where is it? Because it wasn't for this world. It was for your world. Your world. Your world. The world that we're going to. Not the world that we're in. Not the kingdom that we're living in now. We are like Israel waiting for our promised land. And in the meantime, while we are waiting for that promise to be realized, the glory of the Lord appeared in the form of a child. We were able to observe His glory. We were able to learn from His glory. We were able to be protected by this glory while we await to be taken to our promised land. But more than that, it's a promise which is in and of itself the glory of the Lord, because Scripture says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord does not delay His promise, as some would understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God isn't set on redeeming the world's systems. He's not set on putting a Christian in government. He's not set on redeeming the way that this world would work and creating a utopia for this world. What God is set on is establishing His kingdom in your heart, and He is going to take you to that kingdom, not redeem the kingdom around you so that you have a cushy life. God is not set on redeeming the world system. He's not going to rescue kingdoms and empires as we understand them today. Israel today is not God's nation. The United States of America is not God's nation. God's nation goes beyond earthly borders and earthly races. Because in the end, haven't we read our Bibles, that every tribe, tongue, and nation will be in heaven worshiping our King and our Lord. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So what God is hoping for, what we ought to be hoping for in our celebration and in everyday life, it's just Christmas is a microcosm of our lives. God is hoping that we'll defect from our worldly kingdoms to His eternal kingdom. And the way He's hoping to do that is not by creating calm around you to provide you assurance, to provide you comfort, to provide you a better life than your neighbor. He's not going to create calm around you. He's going to create calm inside of you to give you joy, freedom, and peace. Because if you have joy, if you have freedom, and if you have peace in Him, you'll stop seeking it from the world. Right? If I've already eaten a hamburger and I am full, I stop looking for more hamburgers, right? Remember that on Christmas when you have your meal, okay? And you need to tell me that back some, you know, before you leave today. Remind me, you don't need that extra slice of pie. It's all good. But it makes sense, right? If you already have peace, you'll stop seeking it from the world. If you already have freedom, you'll stop trying to demand it. It's my right. You'll stop it. And if you have joy, you're going to stop trying to do all the things that you think bring you joy, but actually end up running out, right? Like everybody's experienced buyer's remorse before, right? You think that this new toy is going to be amazing, and it just isn't. Tell you what, how many of you have gotten a new early Christmas present this year? Anybody? A couple of you. I did. I got a letter in the mail the other day that said, you have jury duty. And I went, great. Guilty, yeah. Walk. My Bible says everybody's guilty. So then I might not have to serve. That'd be kind of great. Anyway. Yeah, I mean, it's just like, I was not expecting that. I got a letter early on that had me fill out a bunch of paperwork, and they were sending it out. And I was like, thank God it's not in March when Christine's due to have the baby, because they probably wouldn't let me off the hook while she's in the delivery room, right? But thing is here is, life is going to come at you. You know this. I don't need to tell you that. But I think we still forget. Something's going to steal your joy. Somebody's going to come around and tick you off. Or you're going to make a decision that is going to deflate you and steal your peace. It's going to make you feel like you deserve the darkness. It's going to make you feel like you're in chains. And you're going to sit back and you're going to wonder where God is in all of this. If you have joy, freedom, and peace in Jesus, you'll be able to live like the psalmist that proclaims, "In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mere humans do to me?" That's including you, yourself. If you trust in the Lord, if you are not fearful because you have joy, because you have freedom, and because you have the promised peace of God, what can mere humans do to me? It's cold. You know, what more entices us into sin than our desire to control other people so that we might have an easier way? You know? What causes temptation to rise up in us than to label someone in power over us as an oppressor? Right? Aren't we all fearful of authority structures? Can we get mad at them? Don't we automatically want to push back against them? Right? Like, just saying the word government, everybody's like, bleh, right? You think of the IRS, you think of the taxes, you think of the laws, you think of the restrictions, you think of the thing that, you know, you had to pay recently. It just, any authority structure, anytime someone tries to tell you what to do, what is your answer? Thanks for saying what everybody was thinking. Yeah. Your answer is no, I don't want to. Don't tell me what to do, right? And that is the idea. It's the temptation that rises up in us to label someone in power over us as an oppressor because what's their agenda? What are they going to do to me? What if I submit, then they have power over me? I don't want anybody to have power over me. This is not freedom. Being concerned about authority structures and being autonomous is not freedom. Because as people take more autonomy in the roads today, you have less and less freedom. You have to be more careful. You have to exert more energy. We do not live in a free society without laws and rules that everybody abides by. Am I speaking a truth this morning? And so therefore, I don't understand why we take God's kingdom and we do the same thing. We run into sin all the time because what God has said is in order to have a functioning kingdom, in order to live by the way that I've designed you to live, in order to have my peace, my joy, my freedom, these are the things that I have laid out that if you would live in these, you would have healthy relationships, you would have happiness, you would have joy, you would have peace, you would have freedom. But then we label God as an oppressor. You just want to steal all of my joy. You just want to steal all of my fun. You don't want me to live the way that I think I ought to be able to live my life. And so we end up walking through that door of temptation right into sin as we try to do things our own way. And our joy gets stolen the fastest when someone gets in the way of our hopes. Our joy when someone with their own free will decides to hurt us, decides to leave us, decides to criticize, decides to tell you what they really think, decides to do the exact opposite of what you had hoped and intended for them. And all of a sudden we're looking around going, man, I don't know what happened. But I miss them. Without this Jesus, without his example and the hope that he brings with him to this earth, we take up the weapons of our hands, our feet, and our mouths. We try to create our own joy. We try to create our own freedom. We try to create our own peace. But Jesus was born in this cradle with the cross looming large behind him so that we could be freed from this desire and forgiven for the war that we've waged against our fellow humans. Jesus came as flesh in a cradle destined for the cross so that we would realize in him our territory goes beyond the land that we might own or the tribe that we associate with. Our inheritance is the eternal kingdom of God, a hope that leads to an incredible joy. Jesus came as flesh in a cradle destined for the cross so that the weapons of our hands, our feet, and our mouth might be placed in God's refining fire so that they could be burned up and molded into tools that proclaim his glory and not our own. And Jesus came as flesh in a cradle destined for the cross so that the nature that ensnares us, that tempts us, and that accuses us, and that causes us to distrust the work of God might die with him on the cross so that we can walk in the new redeemed life that Jesus provided an example of and that he died for. This too is in line with what the psalmist wrote. In Psalm 46:10, stop fighting and know that I am God, exalted among the nations, not just in one nation, exalted among the nations, exalted on all the earth. Stop fighting. When it comes to Christmas, we want it our way. It's like Burger King for us, right? It's not much different than every other day of the year, but we're often more impassioned about it at Christmas. And when it doesn't go our way, well, we like to fight. How many of you have fought someone when, and I'm not saying like actual fist fight, but how many of you have put up a fight when someone challenges your way? Liars, come on. Jeez. When somebody challenges the way that you want to do it, it becomes an issue, it becomes a problem. And we like to fight. We would do well to question. I'm not saying we should follow things blindly. I'm not a believer in that. I question Scripture on the regular just to tease out what it means, so much so that sometimes it scares my wife that I'm becoming an atheist. Was that funny? I actually didn't intend it to be, but... thanks for laughing. That makes me feel joy. Stop fighting. God gives and he takes away. Do you believe that? God gives and he takes away. Your celebration this year is... I hesitate to say this because I don't know the mind and the heart of God, but I believe it to be true, at least today. Your celebration this year is exactly how God intended for it to go for you this year. Empty chairs, the issues, the fights, the unrest, the gifts, the money situation that you're in, whatever it may be, your celebration is going to go exactly as he intended for it to be for you this year. There you go. I know that may even sound a touch insensitive because for some of you, you're spending it alone. And there's somebody that you would prefer to spend it with. And as we've talked, there's some bitterness, there's some resentment. There's the reason for that may be because of a broken relationship in your past. It may be because you're ostracized from a child. It may be a parent. It could be because of death. It could be whatever it may be. And that brings up sadness. But even in that, God intends for you to walk through those things. God wants you to grapple with death, broken relationships. He wants you to understand the unanswered prayers and to wrestle with God about why the world wars against us, why it becomes more and more difficult each and every year to get the things done that we want to have done. And all of it points us to the manger and the cross. It's precisely why again, in the last couple of weeks, I've tried to prepare you for this moment in saying that the cross is behind the cradle. Jesus had to die because we've chosen to wage war with our hands, our feet, and our mouth. And maybe you're not the one that chose to wage war. Maybe somebody waged war against you. Well, all of us have waged war against heaven. All of us have chosen to decry God, to throw His promises back in His face. All of us have chosen to try and go at this our own way. All of us are guilty of stealing from the eternal joy, the eternal freedom, and the eternal peace that God wants to give to us. And yet, what Christmas says is that despite your fighting, despite your sin, God chose to draw near. God chose to come close. God chose the manger so that He could get to the cross. And ultimately, get us to the point of surrender. To come to the manger, not with gifts that we could bring as if our righteousness could somehow impress our God, but instead come to the manger with bended knee, to be prayerful, to be worshipful, to enjoy what God has given. To come to the manger and kneel before it, knowing that we have nothing we could give that would be worthy of this King. And He asked for nothing. Just simply that as He draws near to us, we would draw near to Him. To worship the King of Kings, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, our Eternal Father, and our Prince of Peace. When we come with bended knee, when we recognize that we have nothing to offer a King, there is no gold, there is no frankincense, there is no myrrh that would be enough to rightly glorify this Jesus. But what God wants is you. I know that I've heard parents say they don't want anything for Christmas except for to be with their kids at Christmas time, right? Is that a truth? I'm not there yet. Our Father in heaven wants you to be with Him. Not just at this Christmas, but just because it is Christmas. He wants you with Him this Christmas. He wants you to draw near. And when we try to do something different, doesn't that feel offensive? Like if what you want is the presence of your child, but instead they send you a gift and say, I'll see you next year. Isn't that a little bit like, a letdown? Isn't that even offensive in some particular circumstances? That I would love for you to come here, but they are too busy to stop by. That can be even hurtful to us. And yet what we try to do all the time in our worship of God is we drive by and we throw our gifts of works, we throw our gifts of song, we throw our gifts that we think God wants, all while knowing in the back of our minds that God really wants us to kneel down, to stop fighting, to be still, and just know that He is God. We can't help ourselves from throwing gifts at God instead of taking the time to just come and kneel at the manger. This puts us in a place of needing forgiveness ourselves. Knowing that we're not worthy of this child, we're not worthy of this Savior, we're not worthy of this rescue mission, we're not worthy to gaze upon His glory because we do fight. We do make ourselves and our concerns the most important thing. And yet our God drew near then. He pitched His tent among us. and he draws near to us now. He is pitching his tent in the middle of your life right now with whatever trouble, with whatever sin, with whatever angst, with whatever loneliness, with whatever self-created joy and peace you're living in right now. He is continually drawing near because he wants his joy, his freedom, and his peace for you. So, I want to encourage you, especially over the next couple of days, to draw near to Jesus. Draw near to our God. That could look a lot different depending on who you are and where you're at. So let me throw out some ideas. You may need to ask yourself what it is that you're hoping in. Because our hope realized is what brings our souls joy often. There will always be storms and stressors in your world. You may not get jury duty, but you're bound to have a car accident. An appliance is going to go up. Something is going to happen that is going to cause you discomfort and cause you stress. And in those moments, and especially this Christmas season, maybe when things don't go exactly how you wanted or intended for them to go, you can ask yourself if you're clinging to the one who can calm those storms and bring you peace. You may need to receive the promises of God over the next few days. God promised this child and he was born. God promised he would be born in Bethlehem and he was born in Bethlehem just like he said. God said that he would be born of a virgin and of a virgin he was born just like he said. And he crushed him, this one and only begotten son. The Lord promised in the same book of Isaiah that he would crush him and it would please him to do so. So that he would be pierced for our transgressions. So that we could be forgiveness. We could be forgiven. That he could be our forgiveness. And God did so. God fulfills his promises and he does so so that you could know that you would be forgiven, transformed, and redeemed. And this Christmas, some of you are still on the fence about God's promises. You are still on the fence about whether this God could be believed. You have not thrown yourself all in. You're still holding out so that you can either hang on to something that you know is offensive toward the kingdom of God, or because you're just unsure and you're not willing to make the commitment. And I understand because our society today is really bad at making commitments and holding to loyalty. But God is asking for your commitment and you will find joy on the other side of deciding that I'm going to follow Jesus. My life, I'm going to die to myself and I'm going to be raised to walk in new life with Christ. Maybe you need to make a commitment this Christmas and give God that gift of your heart to be in his presence. Maybe you simply need to examine the wars that you've created with your hands, feet, and mouth. Maybe there's nothing you can do to salvage relationships that have been destroyed, but you can reach out maybe one more time just to simply ask for forgiveness. Don't defend yourself. Let God do that. Ask for forgiveness. And regardless of the response, you can lean on the promise of God in Christ Jesus to forgive you, even if they won't. God has promised that he will forgive you. The evidence is in the manger and the cross behind it. Maybe you need to forgive someone as you have been forgiven. Just as we celebrate how God has drawn near to us in our offenses, it might be time for you to draw near to them, even in their offense, to show them what the kingdom of God is like. Isn't it a beautiful thing that despite our shortcomings and our failures, despite our sin and temptation, the Lord has drawn near to us? That he has not abandoned us. He has not forsaken us. He has not chosen to destroy us, but yet he has chosen to be patient, waiting for us to come to a place of repentance. Is that not the gift of Jesus this Christmas? Not forgiveness in and of itself, but the fact that we get God Himself. We get to enjoy Him. We get to enjoy His presence. After all, amended relationship is an incredible source of peace and joy. Where there once was a sting and enmity, there can be worship as you submit to following the example of the one we celebrate this season. So, as we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, this Christmas, let us not forget that what we say with our lips needs to be reflected with our hands, with our mouth, and with our feet. Let's not just say Merry Christmas, but let us represent what it means to be merry this Christmas. Let's celebrate the one who is our hope by creating hope. Let's celebrate the one who is our joy by giving joy away. Let's celebrate the one who is our freedom by setting someone free. Let's celebrate the one who is our peace by depending on His peace alone. Oh, that we would realize the gravity and feel the weight of the world. The Word, excuse me, that was made flesh. To know the light of the world that was manifest in a cradle destined for the cross. That we would bend our knee in humility, following His example to walk in this world to serve and not be served. To spend every day, and especially the Christmas season, being close to the Savior and to ourselves. Be a light bringing anyone and everyone we can closer to the manger so that they might see the cross. That we'll all see His glory this Christmas. Let Jesus be your light. Let Him be your joy. Run to Him this Christmas for the gift of freedom. And let Jesus be your peace.